Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, are you a movie fan? Well, I know Nancy is, so it's one of her favorite topics. We're going to be talking about those Christmas movies that many of us have watched since childhood, and you probably have a few favorites of your own. Well, Nancy, we're having a really interesting discussion over in our Naomi's Table Google Plus group right now about how, for some reason, the theology and some of these favorite viewing traditions make us suddenly feel a little not so merry.
So. Well, if you want to know the real meaning of the holiday, though, we invite you to our December Advent devotional project. It's happening right now on our website with Beth Seifert, and she's going to be here a little later with the devotional part. You can check out the online calendar or make your own version with your kids to help them learn to treasure not only the season, but also learn scripture.
Yeah, it's a great way to have your kids memorize Bible verses by simply making a little window. Such a nice visual cue. In our second segment, we're going to do what we always do in segment two, and that is our Bible study right on the radio. Our teacher is Connie Stample, and she's going to be here with our continuing study in the Gospel of Mark. And we'd love it if you wanted to share any of the resources, the pages that you can download, the other parts of this, just the podcast of just Connie's teaching. You can do that and start your own Bible study, and that would be such a blessing to other women that you know. If you'd like to join us at the table and connect with us, you can do that by sending us an email at connect@naomistable.com. All right, Nancy, favorite Christmas movies. Every year we watch, ever since the kids were little, we watch that Scrooge movie, and there's so many of them. One of this one is just called Scrooge, and it's a musical with Albert Finney. I don't know if you remember that one, but we watched that cheesy old movie. And just recently, well, not just recently, actually, for quite a while now, we've realized that, of course, the theology behind that movie is kind of, the theology behind the Dickens Christmas Carol anyway has, the visiting apparitions, the ghosts, that kind of thing. Gets a little dicey in there, doesn't it?
A little bit, but still, when you look at the overall message of the movie, I think that when you're looking at Scrooge, who lived a very self-centered, very greed-driven life, and he was cruel to everyone he saw. He did not care about his fellow man. And when you look at how he ends up at the end of the movie, obviously, with a change of heart because of what he had gone through with the spirits of Christmas, the past, the present, and the future.
Yeah.
And that now he is living a different life, a changed life. It's very similar to the conversion that we go through with Jesus Christ.
It's similar, but yet it's not the same. And so when I'm watching this with my kids, I want to make that really clear. And my kids are older now, but I mean back then when they were small enough and very impressionable, the life change comes only from Christ. But when you compare what Scrooge went through in this particular movie, and I'm pretty sure in most versions of Scrooge, he was a mean old coot right up until he saw his own headstone with his name on it when he knew that he was going to die. And he did feel some compassion there for Tiny Tim there at the end too, but that seemed to be the impetus for his change. And so you think about that. And then in this particular movie, version, and I don't remember this from the original Dickens Carol, the book itself, but he actually does go, after he sees his own headstone, he goes into hell, and that whole theology about how he gets a very cold room instead of the hot room that everybody else has,
I
don't think that's in the original either, but anyway,
no.
Life change doesn't come from your feelings or doing right, it comes from Christ, only the Holy Spirit can do it. So, you have to have those conversations too with your kids.
Absolutely. A very faithful to the original book, one that I like, the version of it, is the Christmas Carol with George C. Scott as Scrooge.
Okay.
He makes an excellent Scrooge. I mean, you can just imagine him as Scrooge.
Yeah.
He's an excellent Scrooge, and that one is, to the word, I believe, faithful to the original Dickens book.
Yeah.
So, and the hot and cold rooms are not in there.
No. All right. Well, you know, again, we're having this great discussion, and one of the reasons we're doing this is because the ladies over at the Naomi's Table Google Plus group, and that's the private group, guys, that you can't get access to, but the ladies can, for obvious reasons. But we're talking about these things and how, you know, I want to share a couple of them. Lori posted the original question, and she says, you know, I want to get the thoughts of the ladies here on something. Each year we normally watch It's a Wonderful Life, that classic Christmas movie. Typically, it's really enjoyable, and we have a good time watching it. However, this year, it was kind of odd. We put it in, and it just didn't get into it, and then thought, maybe just today. So we didn't finish it that night, and then the next night they finished it. And she says, we're sitting there going, what a horrible theology that's in this movie in reference to the guardian angel stuff and praying to Mary at the beginning, and also just the angel theology that comes forth in it. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings, along with, you know, quotes written by Clarence and the Tom the Sawyer book at the end. So she said, we just started to cringe, and we're thinking, well, what's going on here? And then there's a lot of shut-ups in the movie, you know, and coming from kids, too. And we wouldn't want kids hearing that. And she says, so I was just wondering what everybody else's thoughts were. And it's a fascinating conversation about how maybe it's not the movies that are getting changing. Maybe we're changing.
Possibly. Now, in that movie, there's only one character who prays to Mary, and that is Martini, Mr. Martini, the owner of the restaurant. And he says, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Mm-hmm. So he prays to all three at once, I believe. And he is, you know, obviously an Italian immigrant and a devout Catholic in that movie. So mm-hmm. everyone else that I know of just prays to God in the movie. Now, you're right, the theology of the people who have died who become angels and then they have to earn their wings. Yeah, that's nowhere in the Bible.
No.
And we know that, in fact, that is not true. The angels are created beings created by God to serve man, basically.
Yeah.
So, you know, we do have that iffy theology in there, you know, but once again, you have the situation where a man is shown what the world would be like had he not been born, because he wishes he had never been born.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's given that gift of being able to see what life would be like and all the people that he loves, how their lives would have been affected had he not been born. And it's an interesting movie in that it gets you thinking about the lives we affect. And when we get to heaven, I believe we will meet all sorts of people whose lives we greatly impacted and have no idea that we have here on this earth. So I think from that aspect, it's going to be pretty similar to what we do see on the flip side when we get to heaven.
Yeah. Here's another comment. This one says, it's funny, but we went to a play yesterday of Miracle on 34th Street, and we were glad we had not brought our little boys. First of all, because the point of the story is to prove that Santa exists. And of course, our sons know the truth, but lines like, faith is believing even when common sense tells you not to, made me cranky. She says, seriously, it amounts to calling people who have faith in God stupid because they aren't using common sense. So really, wow. I never thought of it like that, but I actually am one of the few human beings on the planet who've never seen Miracle on 34th Street.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I actually just watched it on Thanksgiving Day.
Did you?
Yeah, because it starts out with the Macy's Thanksgiving
the parade.
Day Parade,
okay.
So of course. But I definitely don't get the impression it's calling people who have faith stupid. In fact, far the contrary, it's saying if you don't have faith, basically, you are living a diminished life on this earth. So it definitely isn't calling them stupid. What it is doing is it is saying that when you have faith, it's very similar to 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chooses the foolish to confound the wise. Now, you could look at that and say, well, Paul's calling all Christians stupid. by that. But is he really? No, it's just God's economy, God's way of doing things is that what is common sense to the world and foolishness to the world is the opposite of what God says they are.
Mm. You know, so this brings the point up. What movies would you rather watch at Christmas time? Are there good traditional movies? I like the VeggieTales version of the Christmas movies, of course, but perhaps you're a little bit older and VeggieTales is just, maybe for your younger years. But, you know, I really enjoyed watching that one anyway. I love that anyway. And I love I believe it was 2007, there was the Nativity Story.
Yes, enjoyed I was just that. Thinking yeah. of that one. That is, from what I can tell, that's a very good accounting of the story of Christ's birth. Mm-hmm. And it's a very beautifully filmed one, and you had the actress in there who was also in The Whale Rider, and she was a teenager when the movie was made, so it was much more accurate to the ages of the participants in the Christmas story for what Mary actually was. But I have an absolute wonderful favorite Christmas movie of all time that I believe every child should see, and that is The Homecoming.
The Homecoming. Is that the Waltons?
Yes, it is.
Wasn't that their first one way back? Now, kids, if you're listening, you won't know the Waltons.
Yeah. It actually started out as a made-for-TV movie, mm-hmm. and you had every single one of the kids ended up being the kids in the series.
Okay.
And then Ellen Corby, Grandma Walton, she's in it as well.
And I think the mom's not, the mom was
no,
different.
No, the so, mom is yeah. played by Patricia Neal.
Okay.
And this was after she had had a number of strokes already in her life. So, you know, you could definitely see the effects of that on her. And then the father, of course, is completely different. And Grandpa Walton is played by, is it Charlie McCarthy? The guy that did the...
Oh, I don't know.
The what do you call him? Ventriloquism.
Oh, okay.
With the puppets. Edgar Bergen. Edgar Bergen, and his puppet was Charlie McCarthy. That's it. Now I'm really dating myself.
You're a regular IMBD. Was it IMDB?
Yep. That's what you... But here's why it's such a great movie. You know, first of all, it is showing a family, many families living in the time of the Depression.
Mm-hmm.
And I think every child in this country should look and see what these kids went through. Look and see the fact that they were facing Christmas where if they got a new set of mittens and a scarf, that was a tremendous Christmas present.
Oh, yeah.
And there was no TV. They had radio, and they would listen to all the radio shows. And then they would have to walk everywhere, basically, in the snow. So this is literally the walking uphill both ways in the snow to get anywhere. And it was just such a simpler time when you look at how little they had in the way of distractions that we have today and how much more they appreciated everything. I mean, when the mom made her applesauce cake, that was a huge treat for all of them. Or actually having Christmas lights to put on their tree worked. Was a major thing in their lives, you know, and the thought of being able to go out to the barn at midnight, because they said the legend is that at midnight, all the animals in the barn kneeled down to commemorate Christ's birth because they were the first witnesses to it.
Oh, that's wonderful. All right, so it's called The Homecoming, and it's probably out there somewhere online that you can get a copy of that. I don't know if I've seen that on... we don't have a television anymore, so I don't see
it. Oh, it's in DVD.
Is it? Okay.
Yeah, I've got it in DVD. You can find it in DVD, and probably this time of year would be a good time to look for it.
All right. Can I borrow it?
You sure can.
You heard it here on the... I see, I have to ask her on the radio so that we've got witnesses. But another one I remember watching is the Charlie Brown Christmas special. We were talking about that a little bit when Linus gets up and reads from Luke and about what Christmas really is all about. I love that.
That is. And you look at all the kids around Charlie Brown and how they're all into the latest thing and the latest music. And, oh, if you get a tree, get a big pink aluminum tree, you know. And I got to tell you, I grew up with an aluminum tree. I was born and raised in Florida. So for the first 12 years of my life, we had that silver aluminum tree where you'd pull each branch out of the sleeve and it would go swing, and then you'd stick it in this painted silver pole and then put a color wheel on it. So it would change colors.
When I was a kid, I always wanted one of those, and my parents opted for the more traditional one with the disco lights. Oh, man.
I would have traded you.
Seriously, this thing had no... Anyway, hey, and if you're wondering why we're talking about Christmas in this way, and is it really in the Bible, I'll tell you what, tomorrow we're going to do a show on that more controversial part of Christmas. There's a lot of Christians who no longer celebrate Christmas, and we're going to talk about why, and I know a lot of you are wondering, is it a sin? Because you know, now I'm starting to get scolded online. People are telling me I shouldn't be celebrating Christmas. Look, it's not a sin at all. You know, people say keep Christmas in your heart. Let's keep Christ in our heart. Mm. Tomorrow we're going to be covering that. And Nancy, you know, there are so many new movies that are coming out year after year after year, new Christmas movies that really don't have anything to do with Christ at all, do they?
No, I mean, you have the Santa Claus movies, and unfortunately we have a bunch of really filthy, foul, profane ones like Bad Santa as well. But the real thing is that if you're getting your theology from a movie, you're in the wrong place. Yeah. I don't care how Christ-centered it is, even the nativity story. You know, it's wonderful to see that depiction of it on the beautiful cinematography screen, all that. But really, you need to be getting your theology from the Bible. And you, you know, we're talking about tomorrow's show, where we're going to talk about, some of the reasons why people don't want to celebrate Christmas. Well, here's a clue. Jesus was not actually born on December 25th.
No, he wasn't. No.
No. It was a created holiday, basically, to compete with the pagan celebrations that were going on at the exact same time.
Yeah, and we're going to really get into the history of that and some of the myths about the myths. Some of the stuff that you're hearing about Christmas and how it started may actually not be true. We've got some great research that we're going to share tomorrow as well. But, you know, your thoughts on movies, it's one thing for us to really have that discernment as biblical women to say, you know what, that's not in the Bible. I can take it for what it is and maybe enjoy parts of it or whatever. We can't do that with our kids. We have to be very careful about what they believe is real and not real. And each parent needs to be able to do that in his or her own way. So we don't want to dictate what you should be teaching your kids. As long as it's biblically based, though, or as long as you can have the conversations about what's real and what isn't, I think that's a really good way to honor God.
Sure. And I mean, you can even look at Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer your child.
We always had to watch that too when I was a little girl.
And you could watch that with your child and have discussions with them about, you know, how do you treat others who are different?
Yeah.
And how do you accept the way that God made you to be? You know, do you, if you have maybe a birth mark or a birth defect or something like that, you know, how do you use these sorts of movies and shows to show that, you know what, God knit you together just like this, and he has a purpose for your life.
Yeah.
So you can turn even things like that into good messages for your children if you watch it with them.
You can, or you could choose to avoid it altogether if you want to.
That would be another valid choice.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
I think that many times, you know, we sometimes think that if it's not a completely biblical message, we shouldn't watch it at all. And if that's your choice, then that is certainly a very good choice. Mm-hmm. But sometimes you can watch these things for entertainment value, and if you are watching them with the child, you need to be sure and explain to them the messages that are biblical in them throughout and say, well, we know that Santa isn't real, or we know that, you know, so make sure that you are explaining the things that are not biblical. You know, if you're watching It's a Wonderful Life, well, we know that angels aren't people. Angels are creatures that God has made.
Yeah.
You know, things like that.
Exactly. So, ladies, maybe you have some suggestions for other women, and there is a place to connect and talk about that. And that is on our Naomi's Table Google Plus group. And I just highly recommend that if you're trying to go this alone, or you're feeling isolated and just need some other women who are Christian, biblically based women who love the Lord and want to guide each other along, join that Google Plus group. And it's something for women only, for obvious reasons. We want to keep it safe and secure there, so the men can join us in other places. But this is a place where we go to the Word and we talk about what God has to say about all of these things. And you can just find out more information on how to join. You have to have a Gmail account. Sorry, Nancy, but it's
oh, I have
deals.
One now.
I know.
Sad to say. Had to get it with my Samsung Galaxy.
Yeah. Maybe we'll see you online then, Nancy, for once. It would be great to have you come in there. No, I understand if you...
Don't hold your breath.
Okay. No, but you know, go to naomistable.com and find out how to join that. All the details are there. And again, we just keep it real biblically based. We don't talk about, you know, frivolous things. We talk about what God has to say about these things. And if you really want to know how to keep the spirit of Christ in Christmas in this crazy commercialized time of year and do that with your kids, it's really a great idea to tune in and plug into our December Advent devotional. And we've got them recorded all online, one for every day. And it's also a scrapbooking type of a project that you can do with your kids if you choose to. But there's one online that you can just plug into and check it out. We've got the verses and the daily Advent calendar instructions. Just look under the December Advent tab. And now, here is Beth Seifert with our Advent devotional for today.
The 10th day of Advent, December 10th. The image for today is that of a tissue or a Kleenex. And the verse is from Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I've heard this verse quoted several times in the recent past, mostly in relationship to death. And while that is certainly applicable, the reality of no tears in heaven is something I can hardly fathom. No tears from pain. No tears from anguish. No tears at loss. No tears in fear. I love the imagery of this verse too, that He will wipe every tear from their eyes. If you've ever had anyone wipe the tears from your face, you know what an intimate, soothing gesture this is. One day, He, Jesus, our Savior, will wipe every tear from every eye. Now, here's the thing I think that I forget the most. He can comfort those fears and those pains, those hurts, now, too. In 2 Kings, we see God sending a message to the king through Isaiah to let the king know that He, our God, had seen the king's tears. He took note of the king and his sadness, and He saw those tears. In Psalm 6, we see David describing the grief he is in and how his tears drench his bed. And then he rejoices because God has heard the sound of his weeping and God will act on David's behalf. Even more amazing, we see in Psalm 56 that God keeps count of our wanderings and records every one of our tears in his book. In Isaiah 25, we find that God will wipe away tears from all faces and will take away the reproach of all peoples. When I ponder what it means for Him to wipe every tear from every eye, I know that my Savior is a personal Savior. He calls us by name. We are His. He loves us with an everlasting love. And He will wipe every tear from our eyes. What a comfort to know that He knows my hurts and is there to provide hope. What a comfort to know that even though I can't fathom all the logistics of how there won't be tears in heaven, I know that He has it covered. And I know that we will spend an eternity at His feet, worshiping and rejoicing with our Savior with no more tears.
Well, that was our December Advent calendar entry for today, and we hope that these are blessing you. I know that, Nancy, they are really blessing me, and they're just helping me really get into that Christmas mode of what this is all about, what this season is all about, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to do this now. We're going to take a break here. When we come back, we're going to open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and we are in our Bible study, which we get to do every day on the radio, and that comes up next. We'll see you in a minute.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. This is our Bible study segment. It's my favorite part of the program, and we get to open the Word and be at Jesus's feet. Thanks to our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample. She's here. We're talking about the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 7. Connie, what will we be learning about today?
Well, we have two more accounts of miracles that Jesus performed, one in a Gentile area and then one, actually still a Gentile area, but perhaps with a Jewish man. We're finding throughout Mark, Jesus continues to actually astound people and do the unexpected. But in the first account we're going to be looking at, we're going to find him meeting the need of a Gentile woman and her little daughter. So we're in Mark chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 30, which is the first account, and then we'll take our second miracle after that. Verse 24 says, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Just to let you know, those are areas to the north of Israel, and they are definitely Gentile areas, area that would be, I believe, Syria right now. And then it says, "And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." And so even in the Gentile area, we find that Jesus is well known and people are come seeking him out. The thought is probably that he went away because, again, he's trying to instruct his disciples to prepare them to be his ministers when he leaves. And so he left the area where he was so well known around Galilee and went to a Gentile area. Now we find that someone has sought him out. Verse 26, and we find the woman, it says now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And so we have a Gentile woman coming to Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, and she is begging him to cast a demon out of her daughter. Verse 27, the Lord says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. We notice that Jesus gives her a strange answer if we just take it at face value, because she comes and asks him to cast out a demon, and he seems to say no, because he says to her in verse 27, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What he's talking about is Jesus was called first and given the ministry to Israel, to the Jews, because way back in the Old Testament, God had chosen Israel to be his chosen people, not because they were great or mighty or more numerous, but because he chose to love them and set his affections on them. And Jesus has come first to declare his message and to heal those of the Jews. He's going to the cross. He's going to save them. But we also know from the Old Testament that God had been planning since the beginning to also bring the Gentiles under his kingdom and to save Gentiles. And so there's several passages that talk about Jesus being the light of the world, or saving, or being the hope of the Gentiles, which we'll read in a few minutes. But just to understand that Jesus understood, in the sense the woman understood, that he came first of all, foremost of all, for Israel. And when he says, "Let the children be fed first," let the children of Israel be receive the benefit of my ministry. And because we were talking about bread and how Jesus' word is a spiritual food, we're also talking about his teaching. And then he said, it's not right to take the children's bread or his message or his ministry and throw it to the dogs. That word for dogs actually is the name that they used for the household pets, the little doggies that were allowed in the house. And so it's kind of an endearing name, whereas the Jews often called Gentiles dogs. And that was a derogatory term because that meant the very mangy and nasty looking dogs that were wild dogs and actually might kill somebody or do dangerous things. And so this is the kind of dog that you would have in your house, the little pets. What we find in verse 28, when she said, when she answered him, yes, Lord, or yes, sir, meaning she acknowledged who he was and his authority, she said, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And she's just saying that even though I know you didn't come right now to save the Gentiles and to save me and my daughter, but your mercy is so great and your message is so great and your healing is so great that I'll just take a tiny crumb because that's more than enough what I need. And it shows great faith, which the Lord commended her for. In the Gospel of Matthew, he talks about how great a faith she has. And he was amazed, actually, because he hasn't seen faith like that among the Jews. And then in verse 29, we find that, yes, Jesus meant to heal her daughter all along. He was just having her go through an exercise of her faith, learning about what it means to really trust him, because he says in 29, for this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. Verse 30, and she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. Interestingly enough, this is the only time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus heals somebody who's far away without being physical. He didn't go and touch or see this little girl. And the other thing is he didn't even say be healed. It just happened. And so his power works at a distance, works without a command. He can do anything. And that's the beautiful part of what's going on right there. But probably the thing to learn from this woman, the Syrophoenician woman, is both her humility and her faith of coming to Jesus, and he met her need. We're now going to read this last miracle that we have here in the chapter 7 of Mark. And it's when Jesus heals a deaf man who also has a speech impediment. Interestingly enough, this miracle is only recorded in Mark, and so we don't have it in the other Gospels. Verse 31 says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, which that's over on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Interestingly enough, it's the people around the man are asking Jesus to do it. And of course, the man can't talk clearly and he can't hear. And so he's got help in this request to Jesus. And verse 33 says, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. When we look at the way Jesus did this miracle, it's different than the other ones. Often he just had someone stretch out their hand or said, be healed or whatever. This time he did kind of an object lesson. We have a man who can't hear and who doesn't speak well. And so Jesus did symbolic acts, kind of like sign language. You know, he put his fingers in his ears. He touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven. He said a word that would be very easy for the man to mouth read if he could do that or read his lips. And so the man knew Jesus was doing something. And then the miracle was accomplished. The man's ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And then verse 36, it says, Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they kept proclaiming it. And so Jesus, again, is trying to not have the unwelcome attention of people being excited and sensationalized about miracles. He wants them to focus on their message, and he wants them to understand who he is in the time and place as he desires to reveal it. And ultimately, again, he's the suffering servant going to the cross, and so he doesn't need crowds following him and people wanting to come and take him and make him king by force. So the crowd and the people were disobedient in saying what he told them not to. And then verse 37 says, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And I find that verse amazing or really interesting because, again, the people are astonished beyond measure, overwhelmed, can't understand what's going on. But they say a very true thing because they say he has done all things well. And it's a good thing to remember. But what they don't know is that Jesus is going to the cross to die for our sins. And all things well means suffering and dying and bearing the wrath of God's, bearing God's wrath against our sin and then being resurrected, raised again. And so here they see the deaf hear and the mute speak, but Jesus is going to do even more things very, very well.
Mm, yes, he is. And yes, he did for us, ladies. Well, we're going to talk more about this lesson when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson with our teacher, Connie Stample. And the title of this one, if you're looking for the notes, is The Syrophoenician Woman's Faith and the Healing of a Deaf Man. And I may need to shorten that when I put that up on our website, Nancy. A little bit long to fit in the table there.
I just put two more miracles.
More miracles that were huge. And I love both of these because they really point to who Jesus is. Now, what did you take away from today's lesson?
Well, I love this story about the Syrophoenician woman.
Yeah, I just like saying it.
Yeah, she's a Gentile woman. Mm-hmm. And even in the Gentile areas, it's important to note how Jesus' fame had preceded him. Yeah. And that word was spreading about, you know, what a great healer he was. And here was once again another desperate woman who had probably tried everything else she could think of to save her daughter who was possessed by a demon. And she has the boldness to come up to Jesus, and knowing that he's a Jew and she's a Gentile and that he's not even supposed to speak to her, she begs him to help her daughter. And he responds with something that initially sounds really cold and callous.
Yeah.
But when you think about it, he, being God, he already knew how this was going to turn out. So he was giving a lesson in faith, I believe, to the disciples through this. You know, so he says, you know, well, you know that I came for the Jews, and it's wrong to give the bread of the children to the dogs until, you know, at this time.
Yeah.
So he was clearly saying it's not yet time yet for the Gentiles to partake of this. And yet she responds, wow, what wisdom in her response.
Yes.
That she says, well, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, because of your statement, your daughter is healed.
Yeah.
And this is once again an instance where the ones who were not the Israelites had more faith maybe than the ones who were.
Yeah.
The ones who said, no, he doesn't have to come to my house. He doesn't have to lay hands on my daughter. All he has to do is just will it.
Yeah.
And it will be done.
Yeah. Now I'm a dog lover, so I loved how Connie brought out the difference in how the Syrophoenician woman would have viewed the dog, you know, the cute little dog under the table getting the crumbs. But the Jews knew it, that term, as a slam against the Gentiles. And that's not how Jesus was playing it, but he also knew what their reaction would be. Can you imagine when he said those words before anything else happened, before she spoke again? I imagine the disciples and the Jews who were sitting around going, yeah, Jesus, you tell her, you know, and that's not what he meant at all. And of course, her response came back, and just such a beautiful faith.
And in fact, Connie pointed out that the word for dogs here is the one used for little doggies, household pets, you know, not the wild, mangy-looking things that would probably take a bite out of your ankle if you didn't toss them something, you know.
Yeah, but she had such a beautiful, deep faith in him and knowing that he was the only one who could solve what she was going through.
And she acknowledged who he was.
Yeah.
She said, yes, Lord. She acknowledged who he was, which was more than what the Israelites were doing at this point.
Now, let's talk about the deaf man. You know, he had a speech impediment because he couldn't hear. And just the way Jesus healed him was so much different than the way he had healed some others. So, of course, Jesus is sticking his fingers in the man's ears. And perhaps the man could read Jesus' lips so that, you know, he knew what was happening. I love that miracle as well.
Yeah, and she points out that this was a very visual and symbolic healing.
Yeah.
And it was so that the man could follow his actions and work. words, almost like Jesus was playing out a sign language for the man, so the man would know what he was doing. It says, they say, he has done all things well there when you look at all of the miracles he's done and how he did each one. But what they don't know at this moment is that that means to end up dying for our sins on the cross. And that, I think, was a very important point to make. They were still hung up on the signs and the wonders. And the greatest sign and wonder of all would not look like a sign and wonder to them.
No.
Him dying a criminal's death on a Roman cross, which was the worst kind of death in the worst kind of humiliation that anyone could undergo.
You know, and so many times in our modern day, Nancy, we chase after things that look to be like signs and wonders and miracles and that kind of thing. In fact, there's a whole movement of Christians around those things, when in fact the biggest sign and wonder and miracle that we can ever point people to is the sign that somebody who has been dead in their sins and trespasses has been completely forgiven, full pardon, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we always need to put our focus on, is that Christ came to save, he came to redeem, and like the miracle back then, when he died on that cross, he rose again. He proved exactly who he was. 3 days later, all those witnesses saw that he had beat death.
And we have to remember, especially at this time of year where it's so popular to just think of that little cute baby Jesus in the manger, we need to remember he said he's coming back. And with all the signs that we see, he said, when you see the fig tree, you know that the time is drawing near. When you see these things happening in the geopolitical world out there, you know the time is drawing near. And the clock has been ticking ever since Israel was made a nation, ever since the convergence of all of these signs at once. The clock is ticking.
Yes.
He's returning soon. He's going to judge the world, and he's going to take his church back with him into heaven.
Yes, and we're not here to say, well, it's going to happen in our lifetime, or next week, or a week from next Tuesday, or 100 years from now, because God in his wisdom chose not to tell us when he would come back. So, but we do know that his promise is solid. He is coming back. And the question we ask ourselves, women, are we ready? Are we making ourselves ready by burying his word deep within our hearts and teaching them to our children and to the other women in our lives? So we need to keep that in mind. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, some final verses for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 16:4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. We want God to prove himself to us, even though he has already done so. Take a look at the stars, the moon, the sun, and the oceans. Try to figure out our respiratory system, or how trees turn dirty water into sugar. After thousands of years, man still asks for a sign that God exists, even though God has demonstrated himself over and over again each day, and we have missed it. Jesus calls those evil who insist on God demonstrating again what he has already demonstrated. Just because we are not paying attention does not mean the facts are not there. We could be ignorant in the true sense of the word, but our ignorance is not due to a lack of evidence. It is due to the ignoring of the evidence. Those who ignore what is obvious will often grasp what is mythical in an attempt to understand. They make the simple complex and understanding impossible. They are fools at best, ignorant at least, and wrong either way. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back for our final segment today on this Tuesday. And really, Nancy, we were just talking about, you know, how we can prepare ourselves by burying the Word of God into our heart. And really, we're seeing that the time that we have on this earth is short, whether or not that's your own life or we're talking in context of Jesus promising to return someday. So we do want to be ready. And I know you've got some Bible verses that talk about being ready.
Yes, and I'd love to be able to read all of Matthew 24, but we're just going to read some excerpts here, starting at verse 3. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "Beware that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away. They will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." Now I'm going to skip over to verse 32. "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father knows. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an..."
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.